Good evening. It is good to see you here tonight as we wrap up day five of the Adult VBS here. And if you've been here all 5 days, you get 5 gold stars. Yes. And I just wanted to let you know that I was talking with the Lord today, and he's going to have a special place in heaven for you if you've been here all 5 days. No, he didn't say that to me. I knew I had to clarify that. Very good. Well, it's great to be able to be here this week and just share things. And obviously, being a counselor, a lot of this stuff comes relatively natural to me. Just be able to share all of this information here with you. It's something I see on a daily basis. But it's not just something I see with people struggling outside of me. I also see these things inside of me, too. Right? Because a lot of these things, and whether it's something that's diagnosed or not diagnosed, all of us have felt times of being depressed, even if you're not diagnosed with depression. All of us have felt anxious, even though we might not be diagnosed with anxiety. All of us, well, many of us, probably fought off some kind of addiction or at least a habit of some form that probably was not healthy. Because all of these things are kind of just a human experience. It just depends on how much they have impacted our lives. And depending on how much they've impacted our lives, to see how much we've had to do to basically overcome them, whether it's overcome them in a moment or overcome them during a season or overcome them during a very long period of our lives, perhaps even it being the thorn in our side, per se, that maybe even carrying these things with us for a long period of time. And that's honestly, it's one of the most difficult things sometimes to work through with somebody, because we like to say, you know, there's hope in Christ, and because there is hope in Christ. But at times, like Paul asks, he says, "The Lord, you know, remove this thorn from my side." And what did he say? "But my grace is sufficient." And so, in other words, he did not remove the thorn from his side, but pointed him instead to his grace. And pointing people to grace is one of the most important things that we can do as people, as individuals, as counselors, and as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, because grace is so awesome. But you and I, we've probably been Christians for a while, and maybe some of us have been newer Christians. Tell you what, on the count of three, what I want you to do is, and maybe I need to give you a moment to think about this. my question is how long have you been a Christian? Okay, do the calculations in your mind. And on the count of three, shout it out. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, so the average of that is about 15. Okay, I'm just kidding. I can do that mental calculation, right? No, I cannot. But the chances are then, I've heard over the 30s, I've heard in the teens, and it's wonderful. And just knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has been one of the best things, probably the best things in our lives of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you causing trouble back there, Pastor Don? But honestly, with any kind of relationship, now if you're involved in any kind of relationship, whether it could be a marriage or whatever, there are times where you feel much more connected to the person, and times that you're just feeling not as connected, maybe even disconnected. You know, and it could be, I'll think of a marriage analogy per se, that I've been married, that this November will be 25 years, my parents will be 50 years. And how long did you guys say you're married now? 85? You're 93. Didn't you say you're 93? Or 98? 97. So you got married at 12. Good. It's a different time period back there, right? But there are times that we're connected, times that we're disconnected. And a lot of times that are just kind of are in between. And these are kind of the routine times. It's just an everyday thing that we're just kind of going about our business. And you could probably think about, obviously, this is not a routine week coming here to VBS. But, you know, either going to work or retired or just, you know, you do this in the morning, this in the morning, this in the morning. I was actually surprised. My dad is a very routine person. And I always knew he was slightly routine, but I found out how routine he really was. When he and my mom were talking the other day, and my mom's like, oh, I was thinking that maybe we can watch this show. And my dad's like, no, we can't watch that show. This is Thursday night. Thursday night we watch this show. We can watch that on another night, but this night is this. And my mom's like, what? We have a Thursday night show? But we get caught into these routines. And it's true in our relationships. Again, connected, disconnected, and just routine things. It's true in our relationship with the Lord as well. And our routine periods of time are kind of like those periods of time where we, again, we're not denying Christ per se, but we're just kind of living life. We're going through whatever we're doing, whether it's work or family or whatever our natural routine is. We're coming to church on Sunday. We're maybe going to a Bible study. All of this stuff is routine. And yet it's so easy to go through routine and yet not necessarily be connected, isn't it? Or that connection might not necessarily be a very close connection at that time. But you know that it's okay, I've got a relationship with God. God's got a relationship with me. You know, we love each other and such. But it's not like a in love feeling, emotion. It's just normal, everyday Christian life. In a sense, it's kind of like us being on autopilot. You know, and we're allowing just life to kind of take its course. And so we're involved in the Christian culture, and we know that Christian culture, right? We know the right words to say. We've got our own language. It's called Christianese, right? We know exactly our routine. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. We know before meals that we pray. We know we might listen to podcasts or, you know, whatever that might be. And then we just kind of, again, just go about on autopilot. And while we would absolutely agree with the statement that our faith is more about relationship as opposed to religion, right? Our hearts are not quite connected. They're with the Lord even at that moment. It's about relationship with you, Lord, but I'm not as connected with you, you know, in the moment. And there's something going on inside of our hearts and our souls that is desiring depth. Right? Desiring depth. Not just surface thing, not just the cultural thing as we Christians are tend to do, but an actual depth. There's a hymn that I was part of a music group in college. It was called AC/DC. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't them. I went to Messiah College. We don't have things like that, right? And I learned this song. I might have heard it when growing up. I'm not sure, but it's a hymn. So all of you who know hymns, you probably know this song. If you don't know hymns, you ought to know this song. And it's a hymn called In the Garden. You heard that song? And it's such a wonderful song, and we sang like a nice a cappella quartet arrangement of it. And if you know this song, hey, let's sing the chorus together just so we can teach it to those who don't know it, right? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. See, well, you guys just really surprised me. You all know it. I'm going to have to talk to Mike about that and just give him a pat on the back. What a wonderful song, right? And when we listen to that chorus, we picture something, don't we? We picture exactly what the words are saying. And he walks with me, Jesus, right here, by my side. And he talks with me. He's just right here by my side. I'm just talking to him like this. And you know what he tells me? I'm his. I belong to him. And that joy that is felt inside as we're just hanging out, as we're walking. The joy that I feel is just amazing. Right? And we're feeling this at this when we're thinking about that and saying, you know, what would it be like to just be there right there and talk with Jesus? Now, here's the question. When we're talking with him, and you can picture yourself right there with him talking, what are you talking about? What do you think that you're talking about? Shout out some thoughts. Maybe what someone else might be talking about. What you might be going through. Okay? Good. What else? Praising him. Yeah. Say, Jesus, you are just so awesome, man. High five. Thanking him. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't be able to speak. Oh, man. That painting of the guy that's like just falls into Jesus' arms, like, I don't know why I don't have that in my office yet. That is just like, that's exactly what I want to do the first time I see him. That's it. Yeah. Now the question is this, is he's right there with you. Are you talking about your favorite sports team? Hey, Jesus, let me tell you about those Birds. You know, if you're Mike, or you'd say, what about those Steelers? You know, what about, you know, would you be talking about the stain that was on your carpet? Would you be talking about the weather? I mean, what do you think? Yeah, well, he'd be definitely talking to us and speaking into our lives, right? See, the thing is that in our relationship with God, chances are that, now I'm sure we could just kind of talk about that kind of stuff, but if our relationship with God is just saying, just talking about that stuff and say, you know, how's the weather, just kind of surfacey stuff, there's something missing in that, isn't there? Right? There's a like a four levels of communication. And the first level of communication is just cliche. It's really just talking about the weather. And it's like, how's the weather? Or just kind of going through your routine things. Like, you know, someone comes home from work, say, hey, how's your day? Fine. How's your day? Fine. Okay, good. That's cliche. That's the same conversation all the time, right? And then it kind of goes a little bit deeper into facts. And then it's just like, hey, how about them Birds, you know? And then you're, you know, talking about the, you know, just facts. Hey, who's here to pick up the kids, you know, things of that nature. But it's just, hey, this is what happened today. This is what happened today. Okay, this is what happened today. Okay, that's fine. Then it goes to thoughts. Thoughts are a little bit more personal. Thoughts are obviously, you know, what you're thinking. You know, what are you thinking about this? What are you thinking about this? What do you think about this? And it gets to just to be a little bit more vulnerable at that point, right? Because when you tell someone your thoughts, they can have a chance to basically say something, reject you, and say, you know, those are dumb thoughts. Then it goes into to emotions and feelings. Like all of those, you know, kind of goes a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. And this is true in our relationships with other people, but this is also true in our relationship with the Lord as well. And when we talk with Jesus, when we communicate, when we have a relationship with Jesus, it's so important. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. It's so important to just be able to not only, again, just talk about the, you know, hey, here's what happened in my day, but go a little bit deeper into those thoughts, a little bit deeper into those emotions, a little bit deeper into those feelings. And why is that? Because all of this is about connection. Right? Connection is so important to all of us, that everything that we've talked about this whole week, in order to get through any of these things, it's all about connection. And it's about connection with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to share a little bit about what Jesus gave a parable about, this connection that he longs to have inside of us and with us. And it's found in John 15, verses 1 through 8. Well, I have it up there. You can follow along there in your Bibles, wherever you'd like to be. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." There are several invitations that Jesus gives in the Gospels. One of those invitations is, "Come to me." Right? "Come to me, who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me." And there's an invitation for all of us. No matter what we're going through, of course, in these situations, like wanting to give us rest, then it's probably that we are stressed, that we are burdened, that something's going on. "Come to me and I will give you rest." So there's an invitation with that. But here, he's saying this, "Abide in me," or "remain in me." And what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to remain in me? Because he is the one who keeps us. He is the one who fills us. He is the one who sustains us. To abide or to remain is to have an intimate and a complete union. To abide is more to do than just doing something. It is about being. It is about connection. Right? Abide in me. As we look at abiding in me, he gives that example of the vine and the branches. When we think about the branches, and we've probably, when I was a kid, maybe you did this with your children too, or as a child perhaps you did this game that my parents like to call Stick Patrol. Now, Stick Patrol was basically pick up sticks and throw them back in the woods that are in the yard so the lawnmower won't run over them or whatever. You know, a very fun thing that we love doing, right? And in the Stick Patrol, of course, that we, you know, pick up these sticks, and all of these sticks are pretty much dead, right? Some of them recently fell off a tree. Some of them were just kind of dead for a while and maybe came off of a dead tree. Now, there's nothing I could do with these branches. I could not bring these branches back to life. I wouldn't if I wanted to. Or I couldn't even if I wanted to. Because they were apart from the tree. Now, in Jesus' analogy, he's going on and he's saying that he said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And essentially, when we think about the vine, when we think about the branches, how is it that the branches get what they need? How do the branches get the water? How do the branches get the nutrients? And of course, we know this, you know, because we know just a little bit anyway, and knowing that there's something going on with the soil and the roots, and it comes up and it goes to the branches. So the branches are essentially sustained because of the vine, because of that connection to the vine. Now, if that branch happened to be hanging by a thread, per se, there's not a lot of sustenance is going to get to that branch. If we think about a tree branch or even a vine in the branch, if there was no inside connection and it was just trying to hold together on the outside, like a bark or the skin, chances are it would not stay up. It would fold over. Why? Because there's no insides, those sinews, those things that are connecting and allowing that water and the nutrients to kind of come up and such. There's nothing going on at that level. And I share this, and it might be a silly illustration, of course, but I'm sharing this because when we have a shallow relationship with the Lord, you know, and we go through the motions, and we do the Christian thing, and we do that Christian routine and such, there isn't a lot of depth. And that sustenance, that thing that goes on inside that brings the nutrients all the way from the vine to the branches is not there. And it's not sustaining very well. Because for whatever reason, our part in the branch does not have the depth as needed. And so Jesus invites us. He says, abide in me or remain in me. Because if you do not remain in me, you will not bear a lot of fruit. Or if you do bear fruit, it will not be good fruit. It'll be dead fruit. Kind of like that tree that we looked at earlier. Part of his instructions here, in addition, were not simply to abide, but to abide in me. No, he didn't say abide with me. He didn't say abide near me. He didn't say come around me. He didn't say stay below me. He didn't say side by side. He said abide in me. And using this word in Jesus is specifically using this word to describe an intimate and an unbroken union and connection. It says that you are a part of me, is what he's saying. All you have is a part of me, and I am a part of you. We're connected. We're unified. And see, friends, when we look at the fact that we are the body of Christ, you know, we see that there is the unity there with Christ as the head. We are the body. There's got to be that remaining connection. Otherwise, we just have a severed head. And that doesn't do anyone good. And so we as a body of Christ, it's not simply about just simply coming to Jesus, but it's about abiding in him. In John 17, 20 to 23, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, Jesus is talking about the disciples and such, but for those who believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. For I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they have made and they may be one as we are made one. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. And I have loved them even as you have loved me. Did you hear? Each time we're saying I in you, you in me in them in me. There is a intimate connection where we have and we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That he is absolutely in us. And he's saying, abide in me, so us for to remain in him. And that's that third part there. It says, abide in me with Jesus. Do you know that the creator of the galaxy, the creator of the universe, of the world, the sustainer of the world, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the savior of the world, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who has all power within himself, who has had victory over sin, he wants to be in you and you in him. Friends, there is no greater honor than to be called as a child of God, for to have that intimate relationship, that intimate connection with him, to have an unbroken fellowship of God's sustaining love and God's sustaining grace. And so we see in this where he's talking about, I am the vine and you are the branches, that the connection between the vine and the branches is a living one. The connection between the vine and the branches is a living one. Right? It's not external. It can't be created. He, at another time, he talks about Israel being the vine, and we as believers are engrafted into the vine. Only he can do that. See, if the vine is dead, the branch is dead. If our relationship with the Lord is shallow, it may still be there, but we don't have the sustaining power. We've got sustaining power, of course, inside of us, but we're not connected to him to receive that. The vine will not produce any fruit unless that life flows from the vine to the branch. But I'm the vine, you are the branches. He also says this connection between the vine and the branches. The vine possesses, I should say, all the vine possesses belongs to the branches. It wasn't in my notes here. But all the vine possesses, it belongs to the branches. So what does that mean? Is that the power of God, the sustainability of God, everything that Jesus has, he wants for us. Right? Everything that he has, he wants for us, the kingdom. And so when we think about when we say, I can't do it anymore, or we become so stressed or to this point where it's just like, I've had it, I'm done, that because we are connected, because we do remain in the vine, we have the power. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that's living inside of you and living inside of me. So all that we have, all that he has is provided to us. But the connection between the vine and the branches, that's a mutual one too. See, without the vine, the branch can do nothing. It's the vine who provides the branch sustenance. All the nutrients, DNA, living water, all of the vine possesses also belongs to the vine. Right? Everything the branch possesses now belongs to the vine. See, there's a mutuality aspect where Jesus wants to give us everything that we need to succeed, to get through life, to be able to be victorious in whatever struggles that we get through. Jesus wants us to have everything so that we can overcome these things. And that mutuality is that we as the vine with our fruit, then we want to offer that fruit to him to thanksgiving of saying, I have been able to get through this. I have been able to use your gifts. I have been able to do whatever you want me to do. I've said no to certain things. I've said yes to certain things. I've used my gift to glorify you. Therefore, my fruit now belongs to you. And so we see that mutuality, right? Jesus saying, I want to give everything you need. And then us saying, everything that I produce is for you. I'll give you everything that you need, and everything I produce is for you. I'll give you everything that you need, and everything that I produce is for you, Jesus. No matter what we get through. No matter what we overcome. And have you ever, and I'm sure you have, heard testimonies of individuals who have been through difficult ordeals in their lives? I'm so proud of my sister. She's 2 years older than me. And last November? She underwent surgery for appendix cancer, a very rare form of cancer, which is essentially they don't give you long to live. She went through the surgery that was It's called the mother of all surgeries. So you can have an idea of how intense that surgery was. When opening her up, took a little laser, zapped all of the cancer cells that were all throughout her lower body, lower intestine. They inputted a hot chemical, chemotherapy, sewed her up, put her on a table and swished her around. They sutured up. I mean, they did this before they did the other thing, right? While she was open, they sutured her. Every little laser thing they got in her intestines, they had to suture it. It was extremely intense. She got out of the surgery. She went through a lot of healing, a lot of difficult times of eating and going back to the hospital. And it was probably a horrible, horrible ordeal. And the other week, for the first time, she was invited to a church to testify. And so she was able to testify and give a testimony of her ordeal. And she gave a lot more than just that ordeal, because she talked about other things that have happened to her in childhood and such. And it was an amazing testimony of the fact of God's wonderful and amazing grace. See, when I think about, and this is what she said, and you've probably heard someone say this similar to this as well, to say, you know, I am so grateful that God gave me this cancer, or this trouble, or this struggle, because I have grown more closer to the Lord in this struggle than ever before in my entire life. You know, it's hard to be thankful for suffering and struggling. See, God sustained her. He had mercy on her in regards to the cancer. I'm hoping that it's gone forever and she's been free for, I don't know, the last year, so maybe it was like a year and a half ago then. She's been free of cancer, which again is praise God. It's a wonderful thing. But through that whole thing, instead of being upset or angry with God for allowing this to happen, for maybe taking her away from her family, for, you know, whatever all of those things would be, instead she turned to the one who could sustain her in this time. And her relationship with God grew and grew and grew. And she was able to get through more than I could ever even imagine. And that's only, it's maybe about 3/4 of the stuff that I've already told you about here. But it was just absolutely amazing. And just that connection with the Lord gave her everything that was needed to be able to overcome mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Because everything that he has, he gave to her. And now with the fruit, she's now giving him the praise, the glory, the testimony, and can give a wonderful testimony of God's wonderful and merciful grace. See, apart from him, she could do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so there's that mutuality that is there. And so, like this vine, it's so important for our connection with the Lord to go deeper, to be connected to the one who sustains us and gives us life. But friends, I recognize that there are forces at work. These forces are outside of us. These forces are perhaps within us that keep us from connecting. Which results in us bearing less fruit, because of our connection with him is not necessarily where it needs to be. And again, it's not just always that we're in routine, but maybe there's some other things that might be going on that perhaps we don't even understand ourselves. And what I want to do is, I know we're going to go to break just a little bit early right now, but let's have a 15-minute break. And when we come back, what I want to specifically working on, the title of this talk, right, is about coping in Christ. And right now, it's about connecting with Christ, because anything to do with coping has everything to do with connecting. And so this is exactly where we want to go. We want to remain here. And for the next little bit, where I want to go into is just kind of talking about what makes it difficult for us to connect with him. And then we'll finish up with just that encouragement to connect with him for the remainder of the time. Sound like a plan? All right, let's go on a 15-minute break, and we'll do 6:55. Come back. All right, another 15 minutes. I might have you all stand up to avoid that sugar crash, you know. Okay. All right. Coping with Christ is about our connection with Christ. And some of the themes, and I've shared a few of these throughout the entire time we've been together. Things that are going to be extremely important, because whatever our struggles are, whether that's feeling depressed, anxious, down, angry, aggravated, whatever that might be, we need to do something with it. You've probably played that game at some point, Hot Potato, right? And the point is to get rid of it as soon as you can, because apparently it's hot. And sometimes feelings can be like that too. But instead of trying to get rid of it, we hold on to it. And we hold on to things, we hold on to our emotions, we hold on to these feelings that could be destructive, or these interpretations that we've made of certain events, and we might be assuming that, well, so-and-so, you know, Judy did this, you know, I can't believe she did that, but she did that because of this, you know, and we assume people's motives, so then we get angry or upset at the other people because we're assuming their motives, when if chances are if we spoke to them, they totally did not have any of those motives whatsoever, but we're reading into things or assuming all these things, and then we've got all of these emotions going on. But we don't, it's a hot potato in the sense that if we're holding on to it, we're going to get burned, per se, somehow, in some way. Oftentimes, when we hold on to things, when we hold on to aggravations, irritations, anxieties, and just unhealthy things, our bodies begin to show it in some way or another. Our bodies will demonstrate stress, will show stress. And in some, you know your body probably more than others, but you know how you deal with stress and the things that are, quite frankly, stressful. One of the things I had mentioned earlier, another day, is that these negative feelings, these emotions, we don't like to feel them. We don't like to feel sad, right? We don't like to feel afraid. We don't like to feel hurt. We don't like to feel guilt or shame. We don't like to feel that we are incompetent. We don't like to feel that we are dumb. We don't like to feel that we are just don't know any better. We don't like to feel all of these things. But chances are, we probably feel this way in any one of these ways, I would say at least once, maybe twice, on a weekly basis, if not even a daily basis. And for some people, some of these emotions rule them inside. And I know that guys, especially, we don't like to feel any of these things. As a matter of fact, feeling any kind of like sadness and such, it's generally been thought of as a weakness. You know, what do they say? Like, real men don't cry, or, you know, boys don't cry, or, you know, that's a girl thing, or, you know, all of these different things. And you might have been raised even as a female of saying, you know, suck it up, don't cry, pull it together, and get through it type thing. I keep toying with an idea of a book, and I want to call it Get Over It. Because this is, quite frankly, this is the one piece of advice that's given to so many people, that if you're going through something, that they say, well, just aren't you over it by now? You know, you've just lost a loved one. You know, it's been a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. It's been a month. It's been a year. Aren't you over it already? Kind of thing. It's like, no. And there's this expectation from other people, or maybe even this expectation from ourselves of saying that you should be over it anymore. Stop it. Stop feeling this way and just move on. Get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. And why is it that people want to advise this? It's because they don't want to feel your bad emotions. They don't want to hear any complaining or whining. They don't want to hear any of your sadness. And they've probably been taught that that's not how you deal with things. You know, you just do what I do and suck it up and move on and move forward. Now, people have absolutely done that, and they've made it, they've survived life by doing that. It is possible to do that. However, I question the depth of intimacy that they may have with other people, and I question the depth of intimacy that they might have if they claim to be Christian, even with a relationship with God. Because the deeper the relationships are, the more connected the relationships, there's often that emotional connectedness of the connectedness of the emotion, of the feelings, of the thoughts, as I mentioned on the four levels of communication. And there might be times where we might need to do that for a short time. You know, we might need to put something in a little box to feel it later, because honestly, crying is not a good time to go shopping. You know, it's not a good time to work. Sometimes we have to function, we have to be able to go to work and such, and emotions might come, and we need to just say, okay, I have these emotions, I recognize them, and I need to deal with them later. But there's a few things that kind of keep us from feeling emotions. Here's a few things. Number one, it's not necessarily in your notes, but you can write them in your notes if you want to. What keeps us from feeling these emotions is this. We don't know what we feel. Right? We might actually not know what we feel. Do you ever see those feeling faces? Like stickers or pieces of paper or such? You know, in there, just it lists a whole bunch of feelings and a whole bunch of faces that people can kind of look at it and say, okay, so this is an emotion, this emotion. Okay, so I could probably recognize what I might be feeling. The thing is that when people have been raised to ignore their emotions, they honestly don't know how to identify their emotions. I don't know what I'm feeling. And so that might be one of those problems. Another is this, is that we don't know what we ought to feel. Like, how should I even feel in this situation? And we don't want to look stupid. Maybe we've been taught to, again, repress our feelings, just ignore them. Maybe we're afraid. We're actually afraid to feel these emotions because we're afraid that if we start feeling these emotions, it's going to be a snowball and take us to a place that we don't want to go. Maybe even take over. Maybe we're convinced that we just don't need to. We've survived this long without feeling or these things or working through past issues, past hurts. I remember speaking to someone a long time ago where a married couple, and he had an affair. And she had learned at that point in time from all of her childhood that it's like if something happens and someone hurts you, but you stay connected. So she had the value of marriage, first of all. And secondly, she had the coping mechanism of basically just get over it, deal with it, suck it up, and go from there. And so that's exactly what she does. She did. She stayed together. He did repent. He was repentant and such. Never did it again. and she just sucked it up and dealt and just forgot about it. Until one day, well, this is her first mistake, was she was watching Oprah, and it was a story about an affair. And all of a sudden, all of those emotions that she ought to have gone through at that time came out. This was about 40 years later. She had repressed all of those emotions for 40 years. And he's like, this was 40 years ago. Like, well, I can't answer any of her questions. I don't know. And it was a difficult time to be able to kind of get through to the other. Now, that's not going to happen in all situations. But when we look at, in terms of what everything that we've talked about this week and closing up tonight in terms of coping or dealing with things in life, is that the direction, of course, of going and want to lead you, and I hope that you'll take home, is that anything that we deal with, everything that we struggle with in life, we need to make sure that we're doing something with the things going on inside, because if we don't do something with these things in terms of talking to the Lord about it, talking to someone else, but especially talking to the Lord about these things, then it's going to come out in other ways, or we're going to turn to other idols. And this is exactly what's going to do more damage than it is good. And this is what the Christian community does, as well as the community, greater community at large. Perhaps feeling those emotions just means remembering past or past people or situations that you just kind of want to forget as well. And there might be a number of reasons why it may be difficult to work through those emotions. And honestly, not everything is a trauma in life. There might be past traumas, like things of that nature, but there's just everyday stuff. Irritating people at work. Annoying kids that are demanding. Other annoying kids that are demanding. You know, adult children that might be taking advantage of you. You know, adult children that might be prodigals, you know, that need to come back to the Lord, and your heart is just heavy with them. You know, struggles at work, struggles with whatever. And it might seem like just an everyday thing, just a natural routine. But unless you stop to actually think about it, you're just going to carry on and move on through life. And sometimes we just need to stop and think about our days. Think about how we felt. And then being able to take those to the Lord. And see, this is where the connection comes in. This is where, when I walk with him and I talk with him, he tells me I am his own. Why is he telling me that I am his own? Because I need to hear it. Why do I need to hear it? Because I'm an idiot. And I say that in Christian love. I don't really. Because I'm dumb. I'm a sheep. You know, I forget it. I focus on my sins as opposed to focusing on who I am in Christ. You know, we all do that. I need to be told that too, because I'm upset. I'm irritated with things. I'm irritated with my kids. I'm troubled. I'm troubled because of some of my kids' actions. I'm troubled because of different things. I'm troubled with all of these different things. And thing is I need him to remind me of who I am. I need him to remind me of who he is in my life, because that keeps us connected. See, coping is this. It's a whole person response. Oh, I guess I did have them down. It's a whole person response to negative or difficult or stressful or painful situations or emotions, right? It's a whole person response. So when thinking about different ways that people cope, now I want you to think about, for example, how do you cope? How do you deal with things when something is stressful? And you are stressed, or you heard some unfortunate news, or you're upset with somebody. What is your go-to? You know, where do you excuse me, where do you turn to? So just think about that for a second. What do you do? Now, there are two common categories of coping, two things that people generally turn to. The first is this, avoidance. Any conflict avoiders out there? Yeah, we don't like conflict, and so what do? We avoid it. So you know what? I don't want to deal with these emotions because that means I'm going to have to talk about them. And if I'm going to talk about them, maybe they're not going to listen and maybe it won't matter to them. And so I'm going to just avoid the conversation. So instead of talking about it and talking about what's bothering me, which is what we ought to do, I'm going to just get busy and I'm just going to do things. I'm going to do things around the house. I'm going to go mow the lawn. I'm going to do the dishes. I'm going to do the laundry. I might do it a little bit loud if I'm doing the dishes, you know, or something of that nature. I'm going to put them away and maybe slam a door or whatever. But busyness tends to be a huge, something that many people go to. Entertainment is also another one. Especially now that we've got things such as Netflix and Hulu and Disney Plus and all these different other things, what a lot of people do is turn to entertainment. So if I have to deal with whatever, life, you know, stresses, I'm actually just going to worry about someone else's life who's on TV that comes out with a happy ending. I'm just going to busy myself numbing my brain on watching something instead of focusing on my own issues and my own problems. I'm going to go watch TikTok, Paddywhack, Give a Dog a Bone, whatever all of these different apps are and stuff. I'm going to go just watch those for a while and just to avoid things. Now, we don't necessarily think that I'm going to watch this to avoid this. We just do it. It's kind of an automatic thing that we do. It's an automatic thing. It's just like we just suck it up and get busy. Sometimes people sleep, and sometimes people use substances to dull emotion. So that's what a lot of people do, is just simply avoidance. Don't deal with it. Don't talk about it. Just ignore the emotions, and it'll go away. Does it? Usually not. Here's the other thing that a lot of people do. Something called mood regulation. Mood regulation. Now, oftentimes this is if someone's feeling anxious or angry or upset or sometimes even depressed, turning to outside chemicals. Now, we talked about that kind of yesterday, so I'm really not going to touch base more on that. But also, when we had talked about natural chemicals like endorphins, and there was one person that confessed to me that they loved running, and I prayed for him. But natural chemicals, again, those endorphins and ice cream, right? And endorphins. Now, and that's where it talked about cutting, where there's when someone cuts themselves, you know, which a lot of us are just like, why would someone do that? Well, it's to remind themselves that they're still alive. Number one, it's an anxiety. It helps, supposedly reduces anxiety, but it also gets endorphins going on inside the mind. So there's a natural chemical inside. But that also happens with pornography. And again, people turn to that, which includes masturbation. And so when things of that nature, again, it's all looking at natural chemicals in order to, let's say, I'm turning to something to cope with something, to cope with anger, to cope with anxiety, to cope with whatever that might be, right? So this is where people end up doing in regards to coping. Now, these are the two most normal. I'm sure that there are others. For example, eating is definitely one, is one that many also people turn to as well. How many times have you heard it say, or maybe it's someone else, obviously not you, but it's just like, I need chocolate, or I could eat this whole pint of ice cream and that's what I'm going to do, or whatever that might be. You know, get some chips, and everyone's got a weak thing in there. So the importance, it's so important for us just to be able to cope well. So I want to give an analogy. Say, for example, that if somebody is shot with a physical bullet, okay, not a vaccine shot, a physical bullet, And when you think about what's going on, they've got a bullet inside of them, and they have to deal with it. Right? They have to deal with the bullet, or they could ignore it. So let's just say that they ignore it. Well, if you leave it in, likely it's going to continue to bleed. It's going to hurt in the same area. There's likely to be some kind of infection that spreads to the other areas of the body. Right? That's a normal thing that's going to happen. Well, instead of a physical bullet, we look at it kind of these emotional bullets, which are unwelcome actions or words and decisions that penetrates our spirits and have to be dealt with. So like similarly, if we leave it in, we'll oftentimes continue to hurt in the same area, and it infects our lives and relationships. And we've seen this so many times in marriages, where maybe a past history thing or a past trauma can impact the relationship in the marriage. We see where past marriages can impact if someone has remarried and such. We see that these past hurts and things can impact later on in people later on in life. Abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, all of these things will impact someone. And so unless that's worked through and worked through well, it's going to damage a relationship in the future. So it's so important to be able to look at that and work on that. And I don't want you to be fearful of it, but just recognize it and saying, you know what, if this is something I haven't worked on and worked through, I want to be able to do that. So the importance of coping well then, that's the emotional, is this: if it's possible, the physical bullet, all right, has to be removed. The organs, if any the organs are injured, they have to be repaired. Any healing, of course, has to be rendered, and it takes time to heal. And the life then can kind of get back to a place where it needs to get to. And the emotionally, again, it's if possible, the bullet has to be removed. Whatever the hurt is, whatever the pain is, again, we can't remove the pain, because especially if it's done in the past, but at the very least, remove the power of that hurt or trauma or whatever that could have been in the past, if even just in that day, or some kind of hurt that maybe happened that day, like bullying or something of that nature. The heart and soul then has to be repaired. The healing has to be rendered. And again, the life then can be removed. And so in these situations, again, it's just about being able to move forward. Again, whether it's little stuff and little irritations in the day, up to all the bigger traumas and such. And so here's a process that I've kind of shared a little bit throughout, but it's just written down in step 1 through 4 here as well. I think that's in your notes anyway. And how do we cope? How do we get through? The first is this, is we have to acknowledge the event. We have to acknowledge the event, whatever the event was. That it could have been, again, just maybe a rejection in the day, or maybe it was something bigger from the past. You know, whatever that might be. But we need to acknowledge the fact that it happened, whatever it was. If we don't acknowledge that it happened, then this is called living in denial. Right? Oh, it didn't really happen. It didn't really happen this way, right? And we don't want to live in denial. Right? That's that river in Egypt, right? We want to be able to recognize, you know what, this is reality, this is truth, and I want to look at that. Step 2 is this: we want to actually feel the emotions. And see, we actually have to sometimes give ourselves permission to feel emotions. If we do not give ourselves permission, especially if you've grown up saying, you know, with, you know, real men or real women don't cry or whatever kind of expectation there is, you know, if Jesus wept, you can too. If Jesus was upset, you can be upset. Right? If Jesus was happy, you could be happy. If Jesus was joy-filled, you could be joy-filled. If Jesus was bummed, if Jesus was in turmoil, like near the cross, as we read the other day, you can be too. You know, at the very least, if we're called to be like Christ, we can have emotions like Christ. We do recognize that his are holy and without sin involved, but yet it's still okay to feel. So it's important to give ourselves permission. And here's the other thing that's complicated about us humans. We can have 5 different emotions at the same time. It's not always simple, is it? we could have five different emotions going on at the same time. You could think of a, you know, childhood abuse. We've got sadness, compassion for the child. We've got anger for the abuser, right? We might have a little fear about, you know, what might happen, you know, for the child. We might have, you know, just whatever emotions are there. You know, a death of a loved one. Sadness, we won't see them again. Anger, because maybe of the aspect or how they were killed. That, you know, we might look at, or how they died in cancer and whatever. We can look at a little bit of joy just simply because they were believers in Jesus Christ, because we don't grieve like those who don't know, right? And so there can be multiple emotions that are going on at the same time. So it's okay to recognize I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling compassion, I'm feeling all of these things. It's okay to feel all of that. Third is this, is share it. Express the emotions. Express your emotions and express your hurt. Ultimately to God. Ultimately to God. And if you can do that with somebody else too, especially if you're married, that would be great. Without sin. You know, if you're angry with them, you know, do that without sin. You know, don't sin against them and say, hey, I'm just doing what Fred said. I'm just expressing my emotions to you. And you're nuts! You know? No, don't do that, okay? But you can say, you know, I was really hurt when this happened. That's okay. You can say that. Last is this, accept. Accept his healing. Accept his forgiveness. See, accept his restoration. Accept that freedom that he gives you in Christ. Because even as we're coping, even as we're trying to get through things, we might recognize that maybe we have sinned in the process. We might have done something. Maybe we assumed something, or maybe we responded to someone poorly. We might have been hurt from them, but we responded to them poorly. And so we want to be able to say, I recognize I responded poorly. I want to ask God for forgiveness. And here's the thing. You absolutely can receive forgiveness. You know, one of the things that I am not a big fan of in the least bit, and it started kind of like pop psychology thing, and then I think it was in psychology, and then it's even made it to the church, which is the aspect of forgiveness. And they say, well, God might forgive you, but you have to now forgive yourself. And I just dislike that so much with a passion. Because all you need is Christ's forgiveness. That's it. So for us to say, God, I know that you forgive me, but that's not enough. Your death on the cross was not sufficient in order to set me free. I actually have to set me free by offering myself forgiveness. See, that doesn't work, does it? But then just to be able to say, you know what, but you forgive me. You are the Lord. And I accept your forgiveness. I accept the death of your son has paid for the penalty of my sin. I am grateful for it. I accept it. There's nothing more that I need to do except to say thank you, Lord. Right? And so this is that process, that aspect of being able to accept that forgiveness and reconciliation. So the goal of being able to process and to cope is to be able to have peace. Be able to have peace. See, there's a difference between a ceasefire, or also called an armistice, and a peace treaty, right? An armistice or a ceasefire is simply this, is that there's just no more going back and forth. There's just no more shooting each other. You agree to stop shooting at each other kind of thing. But it could really come back up at any moment. It doesn't mean that you are in a peaceful relationship with that other person anymore, or the other nation. That's not peace. That just means it's an absence of conflict this moment. But deep down inside, there's still a little bit of this going on. That's kind of where that Cold War type process is there. There's a Cold War going on. Whereas a peace treaty, on the other hand, is just saying, hey, we are going to be mutually beneficial. This is, we have a peace. It's a resolution. We are no longer at war. We are becoming friends, and we are in that process. The goal of being able to to cope, the goal of being able to get through whatever situation, circumstance that we're going through, is always going to be peace. To make peace with the Lord, to make peace with what the things that have been done to us. So someone hurts us or someone harms us in the words that they say or the actions that they have done. Our goal is to make peace. We might not be able to make peace with them, depending, because they could have passed. It just might not be wise, depending on the situation and circumstance. But of saying, Lord, I recognize what's been done to me. This is wrong. It's a sin. And the only way that I'm going to have peace inside my heart is to be able to work through that process of forgiveness. To accept peace at what we've done in terms of if we've sinned, to then accept that peace of saying, okay, we accept God's forgiveness for us, but also as we live by grace, we say, you know, I know I'm not going to meet the standard. I know I'm not going to be perfect. I never will be perfect. I never have been perfect. I never will ever be perfect. I'll never meet that standard, but that's okay because Jesus Christ did, so I don't need to. You know what? Praise God, I'm a sinner. Doesn't it sound weird? It kind of sounds weird. Say, praise God, I'm a sinner. Well, that's not because of praise God, I have the opportunity to sin. That's not what I'm saying. There's an aspect of saying, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner, which means I'm never going to meet the standard. I'm never going to be without sin unless I'm with you. So you know what? If I sin tomorrow, you know, I'll take that seriously. But at the same time, we don't have to beat ourselves up over the head and say, I can't believe I did that. Again, well, why not? You're a sinner. And so again, it's not a license to sin. But at the same time, we recognize God's grace. You know, when we sin more, God's grace comes all the more. Right? Again, not a license to sin, but recognize we live within grace. He still favors us. To live at peace with ourselves, which means that we're not going to punish ourselves anymore. Literally, if you are someone who punishes yourself a lot, memorize Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if Jesus will not condemn you, be like Jesus. No longer condemn yourself. No longer condemn yourself. Live at peace with others. Maybe there needs to be a reconciliation somewhere in there. Maybe, depending on the situation, circumstance. In which case, that we remove the log out of our eyes first before going to look at the speck in theirs. To live at peace with them. But recognize this, is that the goal is peace. We can't have that peace ultimately without the Prince of Peace. Because the presence of peace in our lives is through the presence of the Prince of Peace. And finally this. It's never meant to be alone. Us getting through struggles, us getting through life, us being upset, managing our emotions, we are not built to do this alone. We were created for community. We are created in the image of God, who's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And being created for community means we need one another. But we have a tendency to stay to ourselves. And I know, just being a guy, this is especially true with men. Not a lot of men have close friends. They have acquaintances. You know, unless getting together like in a small men's group or something, and that grows and such from there. See, coping was never meant to be alone. And you know, the good thing is that we're never alone. Because we can always get through whatever we need to get through in our relationship with the Lord. And so, talk to Him. Not just everyday stuff, but everyday stuff with the emotion. Share with Him. And connect with Him the emotions, the anxieties, the fears. When He replies to you and He tells you, says, I'm here with you. You do not need to be anxious. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Then trust in that and saying, okay, I can get through this because He is with me. Ask the Lord for your daily bread. And if you're gluten-free, then he might even give you gluten-free bread. Ask the Prince of Peace for peace. Ask for a different perspective on the situation. Don't just ask the Lord to take it away. He's not Calgon. You remember that old commercial? Calgon, take me away. I know I'm dating myself a little bit. But ask for the grace to be able to get through it. See, oftentimes, what was that saying? It was in a song, I think, once, that sometimes he calms the storm, other times he calms his child. But maybe not asking for the situation to be taken away, but Lord, pray that you would give me the grace to get through it. You know, empower me to be able to get through it, to glorify you in the midst of it. So he loves you, and he's with you every day, every step of the day, everything that you're going through. And so let me just finish up with this, concluding our 5-day time together, is the Lord cares very deeply for your hearts. You know, that's what he wants. He wants your heart. Not just your hands, not just your feet, he wants your heart. And in your heart is where the seat of our emotions are, our desires, our wants, our needs, our fears, all of that. And he wants to connect with you at that heart level. And with anything that we're struggling with in life, again, depression, anxiety, addictions, even things that we haven't talked about because there's more stuff, grieving and everything, that he wants you to come to him with that, with whatever that struggle is, whatever those emotions are, whatever they are, just let it out to him. Talk out loud to him. And he will absolutely give you the grace that you need to be able to move forward. And finally, with all of these things, the importance of grace and the importance of truth. When speaking truth to ourselves with all of these struggles, whether it's depression and the fact of your worth in Christ, you know, anxiety in terms of that he is with you, he's near you, always. You know, and his grace that will empower us to have victory over sins and victory over struggles. These are all necessary aspects of healing and working through things. I think if I were to ask each of you individually about what your struggle has been or some struggles in life, chances are you've probably been through a few things. As a matter of fact, let's start here. No, I'm just kidding. Just embarrassing you there, sorry. But God's goodness has been able to bring you through that. You know, God's sustaining grace, his sustaining mercy has been able to move you through. Now, he might want to do a few more things inside of you. So be open to that. Be open to hear from him each step of the way, each struggle that you're having, each emotion that you're feeling. Take a moment to actually feel those things and then go to the Lord with those things. Friends, it's been great to be with you here. And before I close up in prayer, though, I do want to ask if there's any questions on anything that we talked about this week, or any other question that may be also helpful for others. I think they put away the ice cream, so maybe can we ask them to put it back out? Oh, I'm just kidding. Get seconds. Good. Yeah, what's the best way to help someone or get someone to open up if they are an avoidance person. Have you tried shaking them? No. Okay, all right. Well, I wouldn't recommend that anyway. It might depend on who, but I think transparency and personal transparency can be very helpful. The personal transparency is just being able to share a little bit of yourself or personal struggles, to let them know that you're human and understand. Like, I think of my kids, you know, that they're not typically people that open up very well. But having a one-on-one time and making one-on-one time, sometimes it's you need to ask direct questions. But sometimes it's about just, you know, sharing. And I found that in general, again, there's always exceptions, right? But in general, that the more open that we are as individuals with people, oftentimes that they will end up being a little bit more open with us. In addition, we also want to be careful about how we respond anywhere else within the relationships. Right, so let's say I'm just going to use that same analogy in thinking of my kids and such, or any parent-child relationship. If it could be in a marriage relationship, quite frankly, but if reactions have ever been, you know, angry, or you haven't listened, or you know you've shut them up from talking, or things of that nature, chances are that they might not come to you for opening up. And so the relationship outside of that specific situation of trying to get them to talk has to be one that you are considered a safe person for their emotions as well. So that would be another thing that you want to be mindful of, is anytime that you speak with someone else and that you are that person that says, hey, I want to listen, you know, tell me more. You're not judgmental. You're not going to snap at them. And you're not going to say, well, what did you do that for? Or why did you think that? You know, kind of thing. In which case, then it's just like, I'm not going to talk to them again. Or if you are quick to give advice, they might not want to talk to you because they just want to talk, you know, about their emotions, kind of thing. And so all of those aspects in there are helpful for setting the stage. While we can't force someone else to talk, we can at least set the stage in terms of everywhere within the relationship and provide the opportunities. Yeah, and the question is, do they even know what their emotions are, basically, right? And it is very possible that they might not know. And I know that some individuals that tend to be more black and white thinking, Asperger's, or down, you know, towards autism and such, they are not as in touch with the emotions that those who might be more relational are. And so it might be more difficult for them because emotions are also abstract, and so they're difficult to grasp. So I know that especially with those who are Asperger's and autistic, like they have to be taught, you know, to identify emotions and by looking at pictures and things like that and emotions in other people. And but some people struggle with knowing exactly what they're feeling as well. So there might be have to be some teaching in there, you know, at times. Yeah, great questions. Good. Other questions? Yes.
So he was asking, how do you get people to open up? How do you get people, specifically like kids, to open up? Because they don't know, like we do, our feelings and stuff. Mm-hmm. So how would you get a child to open up?
I would send them to my child counselor, is what I would do. And kids, one-on-one time. Can be very important with kids. And so I would continue the answer in terms of, you know, what does the relationship look like? And are you a safe person? Whereas, you know, you're not yelling at them and you're listening to them and but you want to play with them. You want to join them. You want to join their world. You want to play matchbox cars and dolls and tea sets and things of that nature. So I've heard this definition since I was a kid, you know, how do you spell love to a child, right? T-I-M-E, right? Which is partially true. But so those would definitely all be involved in that. We obviously don't want to share all of our adult feelings and adult experiences with children. But I think we can say things in childlike ways to say, oh, you seem kind of nervous. Is this something that makes you nervous? I remember when I was nervous when I had to, you know, give an adult vacation Bible school and teach in front of all these people. I was really nervous, you know. And this is what I did. I prayed and I prepared. And I ate ice cream, and that really helped me. So it would be, you know, obviously not the big things of life, but being able to do that, yeah. It's probably not an all-encompassing answer, but let's go with it. Good. Other questions? Okay. Well, we're ending a few minutes early, and I figured that would be okay on a Friday for 5 days being here. So what I'd like to do is just close in prayer. I just want to thank you all for coming. I truly hope it's been a blessing to you. And I know it's been a blessing to me, and just to get away from my family who are just... No, I'm just kidding. Peaceful. It's been very peaceful. It's very quiet. And I do like peace and quiet. But it's really been a joy to be able to share these things with you and to get a chance to meet with you. Let's just close in prayer. Father, just thank you for this time today. Thanks for everything. Lord, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for us that we might have abundant life. Even in the here and now, but Lord, we live in a broken world and we've got broken bodies, broken minds, broken spirits, broken hearts. And quite frankly, we just can't do it without you. Our faith in you, our connection with you, is the only thing that sustains us sometimes. But Lord, we do confess before you, we're not as connected to you all the times that perhaps we ought. But we know that you know this, and by your grace, you still love us, and you still want us as your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. So Father, we just come before you and just pray that you would help us. Your word tells us, it says, test my anxious thoughts in Psalm 139. Lead me to the way that's everlasting. And so Lord, we ask that you would test our thoughts, test our emotions in terms of letting us know what's going on inside, that we might be able to go to you, that you might lead us to a better way. Father, we pray that you would work in us, in our relationships, and in our personal struggles, daily struggles, that the fruit that we bear as we remain connected to you and as we deal with life and with you would be good and would give you glory. Father, we just pray for each person here as we leave today. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless us, that we might also be a blessing to you. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone.